I'm so thankful for this opportunity to stand before you now and deliver a message from God's Word. I always approach this with a degree of trepidation. I'm reminded of what James writes, chapter 3, "Let not many of you be teachers. You will incur a stricter judgment." I think everyone that stands in this pulpit is aware of that. I have to give an account to God if I say and teach something here that I ought not teach, or if I fail to teach something that needs to be taught. Vicki asked me yesterday, "Do you feel nervous about preaching?" I don't do it real often, so I get out of practice. And I said, "No, I don't feel nervous. Not to the point of being anxious, but if a preacher doesn't approach preaching with a certain amount of fear, he's not doing it right." I'd like to remind you that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God breathed, profitable to teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. If the Bible, the Scripture, is God's Word, and it gives us everything that we need, we don't need anything else. I'm thankful for the writings of men. They benefit us. We derive benefit from what we call the first century or early church fathers, gospel preachers that came before us, and the commentaries. These all have a place, but our guide is the Scriptures, the God-breathed Word. And we can understand it. The Apostle Paul says, when you read my writing, you can understand it. Ephesians 3, verse 4. I'm so impressed with what Moses said to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verse 11. He said, "This is not too hard for you. You know this. The word of God is in your heart. It's in your lips." In other words, you got this. Jesus, when he was on the earth, never looked to the oral traditions of the Pharisees or the rabbis, but he pointed to the Scriptures in every case. He would say, "What does the Scripture say?" The gospel message is a spectrum. If natural light from the sun passes through a prism, we see all the components, the different colors. Can you imagine? As you look at nature today, if you were to filter out and say, "I'm not going to look at any of the purple." Lady over here wearing purple. I'm not going to look at that. I've refused to look at these things. In other words, if these are things that we refuse, we're not going to teach about these things. Now, we're not seeing the full spectrum light of God's Word. Gospel manage has many different components. There has to be balance in our preaching. We have to preach this, and we have to preach that. For example, if we preach devotion, then we must declare what that looks like. If we preach repentance, then we must identify sin. Because repentance is turning away from sin. And if we don't recognize what's sin, what is right and wrong, then how can we repent? The apostle told Timothy in his preaching, do this: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. John the Baptist preached to Herod about adultery. It cost him his life. John the Baptist didn't say to Herod, "I want to share with you my joy in the Lord." There is a time to talk about the joy of the Lord, and there is a time to talk about sin in our life. in the world. Stephen did not share the joy of the Lord. He didn't say to the Sanhedrin, I want to tell you, explain to you all the wonderful things God has done in my life. Don't get me wrong. There is a time to talk about the joy of the Lord and share with people what the Lord has done in my life and share that with others. There's a time we need to identify sin. It's what Stephen did. Paul preached to Felix about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, and it says it made Felix tremble. Brethren, we need to hear things sometimes make us tremble. If my teaching this morning is false teaching, you owe it to me to come to me privately and point that out. But if my teaching this morning you see is in alignment with God's word, and accept it, apply it, share it with others. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard someone say, or have you ever said yourself? I'm just using this as an example because I enjoy jazz. So let's say someone says, I want to describe to you a jazz band that I saw. There was a man on trumpet. There was a woman on clarinet. There was a man on bass and a man on piano. And there was a black man on the drums. And you think, now why would the person make a distinction on one of these members of the jazz band and identify the color of his skin as if that had anything to do with anything? Except for making an arbitrary distinction. Now, there is a time to make those kind of distinctions if you're trying to point out a suspect in a crime. What did the man look like? But if I make a casual observance and say, here's a man, here's a man, here's a man, here's a black man, why am I making that distinction unless perhaps maybe there is prejudice hiding in my heart? I might even say, I'm not a racist. Examine yourself. I commend the reading that Parker presented to us in James, the second chapter. I invite you to read, to revisit this. Open your Bibles again to James, the second chapter. And notice how many times that James talks about partiality. Impartiality is a characteristic of God. If we're going to be like God, we cannot have prejudice, favoritism, partiality. Some translation says respect of persons. Romans 2, verse 11, there is no partiality with God. The word translated partiality here in the original language comes from the meaning to take face. So in other words, we look at something on face value. We're just looking at the surface. We're not looking at the heart or the character. We judge someone on the surface of what we see. It's wrong. Look at this, what James says. In verse 9, if you show partiality, you sin. Brethren, make no mistake. Prejudice, partiality, favoritism, James identifies as sin. There's a common symbol that we see for justice in our country. It's a picture or a statue you see sometimes of a person holding scales blindfolded. Sometimes you might take a survey or something like that, and it's anonymous. The people don't want to know that it's you writing because they want to be able to get objective information and view things with objectivity, look at the facts, Make your judgments based on the fact, not on the person. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in verse 21, Paul writes, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. We're going to look at the context later where he says that you do these things. We're going to look at what those things are in a few minutes. But let's take a look at these words, prejudice and partiality. In the original language, what are they meaning? Thayer defines the word here, translated prejudice, as an opinion formed before the facts are known. Similarly, W.E. Vine says this, prejudging, as if we can't extrapolate that from the word prejudice, we see clearly what that means. Preferring one person, another being put aside by unfavorable judgment due to partiality. This is talking about making judgments of others before we've taken the time to truly get to know them. It also involves excluding and shunning people that we judge in such a way. Our word prejudice, Webster defines as an irrational attitude of hostility directed against an individual, a group, or their supposed characteristics. Also, the word partiality, we see here in 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, uses two words to describe the problem here to be avoided. The word partiality is translated from a word that Vines says denotes inclination. And Thayer defines this as an inclination or a proclivity of mind adjoining the party of one. So therefore, you see, this problem does not just involve shunning others and excluding them, but it involves taking on others, favoring others with good fortune, to the exclusion of the others, all unjustifiably, based on appearances. So let's think about what James is not talking about here. This is not to be confused with a fair assessment that we make on the basis of a thorough investigation. The scriptures instruct us to make these judgments about others. We are told that we can know people by their fruits and that we should shun Christians who walk disorderly. This is righteous judging, not prejudging. Look at these verses. Matthew 7, verse 15 to 21. I'll give you the keynote in these passages. By their fruits, you will know them. Matthew 18, 15 to 18. Every word may be established. John 7, verse 24. Judge with righteous judgment. Romans 16. Note those who cause division and avoid them. This is not what we're talking about when we talk about prejudice. We're talking about judging on appearances. That is to be avoided. So we're naturally going to have friends but that are special to us, people that are closer to us than other people are. Jesus had this, and people like Mary, Martha, Lazarus, John, they were particularly close friends to them. There's nothing wrong with having close friends that are special to us, but not to the exclusion of others. Let's take some time to look at the basis of prejudice. We see this around us. We see it shown in Scripture. And the specific basis of prejudice that that James is talking about here in James, the second chapter, is a financial status. Man comes in wearing nice clothes, gold ring. Well, let's make him feel special while he's here. And somebody else comes in with shabby clothes, we just sort of ignore him. Maybe he'll go away. In Luke, the 19th chapter, he records the encounter that Jesus had with a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief publican, tax collector, and he was rich. Now, the Jews hated tax collectors. And especially if they were rich, many of them were. Some of them were dishonest. But the Jews hated them all. Categorically. And then would we say all tax collectors are evil? There's a prejudicial remark right there, isn't it? What about Zacchaeus? Jesus goes to his house, and there Zacchaeus confesses to Jesus his integrity in his business practice. And he confesses to Jesus his generosity, giving to the poor. Jesus offers no rebuke to Zacchaeus, but says, today, salvation has come, speaking of himself, the embodiment of salvation, has come to this son of Abraham. I don't think Jesus calls Zacchaeus a son of Abraham because of his nationality. We are sons of Abraham by faith. Galatians 3, verse 6 and 7. Identified this man, Jesus did, by his faith. The Jews couldn't see this because they looked at him prejudiciously. He's in that category. He's in that group. He's automatically evil. We can't look at people like that. We can't look on the basis of appearance. Maybe talking about looking at somebody who looks a little different to us. Maybe they have a scar. Maybe they have a limp. Some other deformity, handicapped, whatever. Maybe they have an unusual mannerism that makes them look odd. We all know people that are a little bit different. And sometimes we hear jokes about people like that. Jokes like that ought not be heard from the lips of a child of God. Prejudice might occur on the basis of intelligence. This group of people over here aren't as smart as me. Going to avoid them. These people over here are smart like me. I want to be part of them. Remember what we said earlier about prejudice and partiality. Shun these, but then join yourself to these irrationally. Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. These are the sources of the bullying that we hear about on the news, so prevalent in schools today. A child of God will not take part in it. A child of God will, in fact, work against it. We see prejudice on the basis of gender. Consider the admonition of 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Talking about males and females, husbands and wives, to recognize that we are joint heirs. Men and women, husbands and wives. Sure, we have different God-ordained roles. But men and women, we are on equal footing before God. Let no one look down on someone because they're a woman. Let no one look up in the same sort of irrational way because they're a man. Could be on the basis of age, of course. Always some friction between older siblings, younger siblings, maybe. And when you're in school, underclassmen, they're not quite your status. Maybe you don't associate with them. Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Of course, this required a certain character for Timothy to show. But just because a person is young is not a reason to disregard them. Prejudice also comes on the basis of nationality. Turn with me in your New Testament to Titus, the first chapter. There was a problem in the church at Crete. And the Apostle Paul is charging Titus to take care of it. There was a problem of prejudice in the church at Crete, where Timothy was ministering. Titus. Always get those confused. Titus, the first chapter, beginning at verse 10, reads this. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, has said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Now bear in mind, when Paul says this testimony is true, he is not acknowledging to them that Cretans really are liars. The true testimony that Paul is acknowledging is that people are actually saying these kind of appalling things. Their mouths must be stopped. Can you imagine how appalling it would be in our society today to hear someone say, likewise, similarly, you know, Mexicans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Makes me sick to think about it. Shut my mouth. Let it never be said among a child of God, such hateful words of discrimination and prejudice. Prejudice also occurs on the basis of religion. Oh, we see this every day on the news, don't we? The violence, different religions fighting each other. This is not God's will. Some groups, they hate Catholics. Other groups, they hate the Jews. And then others hate the Muslims. And it goes on and on. The hatred of these different people because of their religion. God gives us a choice. We can teach what is the truth, but do not show prejudice because a person chooses. Teach them, but don't hate them. My goodness, we see on the news all the time bombings over these sort of things. And though we may not be guilty of setting off bombs or having a terrorist attack, if it's in our heart, it's wrong. There's such a beautiful story there in John, the 7th chapter, when Jesus approaches and interacts with the woman at the well, at Jacob's well. She was a Samaritan. Different, different race, so to say, different religion, different gender. There was all of these things that Jesus could have prejudicially drawn a line and said, she's a woman, she's a Samaritan. She doesn't worship like I do. In this beautiful story, we see Jesus break down every barrier. Be remiss if we didn't talk about prejudice on the basis of race in our society today. It's still going on. Sadly, racism is still alive and well in North America today. It's not new. It's been around for a long, long time. In fact, it started. No greater example of prejudice can be found than we talked about earlier, the prejudice between Jews and Gentiles in the time of Christ. It was so strong that Peter had to be given three times a vision to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and preach the gospel to him. And when Peter was done, he came back and visited his brethren, and they said to him, Peter, you went to the house of a Gentile, uncircumcised man. You know the law doesn't allow that. And Peter shared with them what he had learned. And he said, the conclusion is clear. It's this. God is no respecter of persons, he said to them. Made abundantly clear when the Holy Spirit fell on that house, just as it did on the 12 at the beginning. Now, wouldn't you think that would take care of the matter? That would be the end of it. But sometime later, we see Peter falling into this problem again. It's recorded in Galatians, the second chapter. Peter had been eating with the Gentiles, and when some Jews came, Peter withdrew himself from them and caused other Jewish Christians to do the same. And Peter did this because he feared that some of the Jews would not accept his actions because of their prejudice against the Gentiles. And so Peter adopted their prejudice, went along with it, played along with the prejudice, and became ensnared by it. We have to learn this lesson today like Peter did. We sing and we pray together, and then if we ever hear brethren talk, and they say something that reveals that they have some sort of prejudice in their heart. After praising God and praying to Him, singing hymns, consider these verses. 1 Timothy 2:3-6. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men. I'm going to point out some key words here. All men. Desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All nations, I want to emphasize here. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And listen to this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Christ died for all men the same. Gospel is to be taken to the world, to all men, regardless of race, color, nationality. God doesn't care what color our skin is, neither should we. Isn't it beautiful when you think about it, that when we're reconciled to God, we're reconciled to every man regardless of who they are. No room for prejudice of any kind. This is the mark of a true Christian. I'd like to point out one other way that prejudice occurs. We see this. Remember earlier I was talking about this prejudice. In one sense that we shun people, and another sense in prejudice that we embrace and accept other people unjustifiably. Unsound bias can sometimes prevail when, for example, a doctrinal question becomes a personal matter. Special considerations might be given then for close friends or family members. And this can lead to false teaching because we give preference. Our tendency is maybe we want to bend that scripture a little bit. You remember we were talking earlier, we can understand this. Well, then throw a little different light on it, so to say. I see it a little differently. I think it means this. And then we twist that scripture to make it say what we want it to say. And this becomes particularly when a dear family member or a brother in the church is in a difficult or sinful marital situation. Now, I want to say this. In all of this, I'm not preaching to anyone here. I don't know anything about, you remember, I'm pretty new here. I don't know the personal life of anybody here. I don't want you to think that I've targeted you. I'm singling you out with the things that I'm saying. I am not. I don't know anything about anybody's personal life here. But I've seen this. I've seen this happen with preachers that have preached a certain thing, a certain way, for decades. And then finally, it hits home for them. They've got to draw a line. And then we start to hear, well, you know, I've studied this again, and I see it differently now. Consider also that with every divorce situation, there's two parties involved, not just one. So if favoritism produces an unlawful ruling that's fortunate for one of the parties, then what we have done, unfortunately, we've disregarded the other. And so the partiality is doubled. We prefer this one, reject that one. Accept this one, reject that one. In these sort of situations, a lot of times we forget to think about the other person. Jesus emphasizes the need to stand for truth regardless of the situation of those close to us. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Read this with me. Matthew 10, starting at verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. I said earlier we were going to look again at 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. Look at that context. Paul says to Timothy, do all these things without partiality or prejudice. What's he talking about? 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 21, he writes this to the young evangelist, let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word of doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. In verse 20, he says, those who are sinning, who? Who is he talking about? He's talking about the elders. If an elder were to be entrapped by sin, treat him the same way as we don't show him any special privilege. If we see a man in sin, what do? Matthew 18, we go to him privately and we talk to him, we point out his sin. If he listens to us, we've won our brother. If he doesn't listen to us, we take someone else with him, with us. If he listens to them, we've won our brother. If he doesn't listen to them, Jesus says, take it to the church. This is the process. So it might be a sin in the church, which is among the elders or a respected evangelist. Regardless how uncomfortable the process, we must take the necessary steps for correction without bias. Our temptation will be to make no chastisement. I'm not going to say anything for the sake of peace in the congregation. James affirms this. James 3, verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. However, make no mistake about this. True purity and true peace are mutually dependent. One requires the other. Now, we should certainly yield, as James says here, we should yield on opinions. Things that don't matter, that's neither here nor there. For the sake of peace in the congregation. But we can never yield on doctrinal purity. Compromising truth for the sake of peace is the spirit of partiality. As Jeremiah said in the 6th and the 8th chapter, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We've talked about a lot of different ways that prejudice can come into our lives. We need to examine ourselves and see, is it part of me? Is it in my heart? Is it hiding deep somewhere? If so, I need to purge it out. What can we do about it? Some suggestions. Love. Remember to practice brotherly love. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. If we're going to give preference, let's give it to everybody. To one another. Give preference. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6 and 10. Again, I'm going to give you the key notes here. No one should take advantage of and defraud his brother, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but in holiness. You yourselves know and are taught by God to love one another. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So do this also. Determine in your heart that you will judge not according to appearances, but you will judge according to the facts. In Samuel, 1 Samuel, the first chapter, verse 13 there, we read how Hannah wanted to bear children. She went to the tabernacle and she was praying there nearby, And Eli saw her from a distance and didn't understand what he saw. He saw her lips moving, but there was no sound. And he assumed she's drunk. He made a prejudicial assessment based on appearances. He did not know Hannah's heart, did he? We can't do that. You can also have a proper evaluation of yourself. Paul writes, Romans 12, verse 3, I say, through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. He also speaks in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 12, about people measuring themselves by themselves. This to me is a little bit hard to understand, but I think the verdict is this. If we could see ourselves as we really are, and we could try to see other people as they really are, not measuring them by ourselves or someone else, but measuring them by the true standard of God's word. Then we will neither unduly elevate or maliciously defame anyone. Recognize the mutual status and kinship of man. We're all made in God's image. Paul declared to those on Mars Hill in Acts the 17th chapter, verse 26, he's made from everyone blood. One blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth has determined their appointed times, the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. Recognize that every other man you look at, red and yellow, black and white, whatever, they are also an image bearer like we are. Created in God's image. They have a soul that needs to be saved. God loves them. We must love them. Be considerate. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets, Matthew 7, verse 12. Some easy guidelines to guard against prejudice. There's more that we can say about this. Time will not permit. I invite you to take a look at Luke, the 7th chapter there. We're not going to take the time to go into an analysis of the text here, but Jesus is in the home of one Simon, a Pharisee, and there is a woman of the world, Luke says. It says she was a sinner. Now, what does that mean when Luke says she's a sinner? Does that mean that she's persisting in her sins there while she's with Jesus washing his feet with the ointment that she brought? Or did Luke mean that it was in her past life? So Jesus tells a parable, a story to Simon about two debtors. One owed 50, one owed 500, and neither one of them could pay. And the one to whom they owed the debt forgave the debt. And Jesus said, which one of them loved him more? And he said, well, I suppose it would be the one that owed more. And he says, do you see this woman? She has not ceased crying at my feet since I came. And she has anointed my head with the oil that she brought. Look what great love. And he turns to her and said, your many sins are forgiven. She was forgiven. She was already forgiven. And Simon is sitting there saying, if Jesus really were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this is. Take a careful look at that text. At first glance, we might interpret that though this woman is living sinfully, she at least knows that she needs to be forgiven by the Lord, so she comes and serves him that she might gain his favor. And then, contrary to the principle of the parable, she loves even more before being forgiven. Consequently, with immeasurable pity, Jesus then forgives her in spite of her current worldly lifestyle when she sees her measure of faith. Brethren, this is the wrong interpretation of this parable. She already was forgiven. Jesus uses the past tense. Your sins are forgiven you. John says the same thing in his epistle. Your sins are forgiven you. They were forgiven on the basis of her faith because she submitted to God obediently in faith. And there may be, in what we have taught this morning, has shown to you sin in your life. If you recognize sin in your life, repent it. Repent of it. God has given us a way to be forgiven. We can be redeemed. He said, repent of those sins. Confess him as the Lord of your life. And in immersion in water, we have a baptistry behind us here, filled with water and ready. In that, you can have your sins washed away. Paul said in the Roman letter, you will rise to walk in newness of life. The newness of life doesn't come until you rise. And you can't rise until you go down. See, here's water. As the Ethiopian treasurer said to Philip, what hinders you from being baptized? If you need to make confession of sin, let the congregation know you've repented. You need to put Christ on in baptism this morning. Please step to the front and let it be known as we stand and sing together now.